If you would turn your Bible, go to John chapter 3. I had something else that I was going to preach this morning, but decided to do this instead. I believe this is what God wants me to preach on. And it's on the new birth. You should never get tired of hearing about being born again, right? The story of Nicodemus and the new birth. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning. I was checking, go to John chapter 3 if you would, and you can just kind of stay there at verse number 1. I was checking online a survey that says 72% believe in a heaven. 72% of the people in America believe in a heaven. 58% believe in hell. I don't know if it's true or not. I don't know where they got their numbers. Always worry about those numbers, but nonetheless, someday 100% of the people will believe that there is a heaven, and 100% of lost people will believe that there is a hell. Now, secondly, I have in my notes here that there are a lot of people who have been born and raised in Christian homes. They know all the right lingo, and they're lost. They have grown up in church. They have attended faithfully throughout the years. They have even memorized scriptures, and they're lost. There are people that have walked the aisle, and they have prayed the prayer. And in some cases, many times, numerous times, prayed a prayer, what we call the sinner's prayer, and are still lost. There are those who know a lot about Jesus, and they've done many wonderful works, and they're still lost. Knowing the right lingo, attending church regularly, memorizing lots and lots of scriptures, doing many wonderful works, praying the sinner's prayer over and over are all good things to do, but not one of them will save a man or a woman from the lake of fire. When Paul and Silas were in the prison and there was this earthquake and the prison doors opened up and for a moment, the jailer thought he was going to lose them and he was about to commit suicide when he asked a very simple question. What do I have to do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? And in that moment, Paul responded, believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved from all eternity in hell. That's exactly what he meant. Believe. He did not say, join the church, go through a process, do all the right things, get baptized, become a member of the church, pray the sinner's prayer. He simply said, believe. You can pray the sinner's prayer and not believe. Or you can believe, but it's head knowledge. It's sort of like how one would believe in George Washington, someone of the past, someone that the history books talked about. He's sort of the kind of person that if you saw him, his picture on the wall, and somebody pointed to him, you said, do you know him? Yes, I know him. He was the first president of the United States of America. And you might even be able to know a few other things about the president, George Washington. Lots of people believe in Jesus the same way. There's that picture that looks, or somebody said looks like Jesus, and we've just kind of in our mind thought, you know, and I think we're going to be surprised one day when we actually see Jesus. We're going to say, that's not how he looked when we looked at his picture on the earth. I think he's going to look more like a Jewish boy, don't you think? Maybe dark-skinned, and who knows? We don't know. It don't matter. But you know the Jesus picture. If he hung on the cross, and this is where I was at for years. I went to church regularly, faithfully and heard all about Jesus. And if somebody came to me and asked me, what do you know about Jesus? I would have pointed to that picture and say, they say that he was the Son of God and that he came down from heaven and he died on the cross. And 3 days later, he rose again to save people from their sins. I could have told you all those things. I knew that about that man, but in some sense, Jesus was just like George Washington, someone from the past that I knew a lot of stuff about. I believed as much, what I knew about George Washington, I believed just as much as I believed what I knew about Jesus. I'm not talking about that kind of a belief. I'm talking about a different kind of belief, and we're going to look at that. Many, many people believe a lot of things about Jesus and do a lot of good things in their life and will die and go to hell because they were never converted. They were never born of God. And there is a difference. I would not know the difference, and neither would you, unless you came to that point in your life where you experienced the new birth, where you experienced your eyes opening up and the Word of God becoming alive. It was the real deal. And you knew there was a difference. And you know what? People that truly got saved, get saved, they can't help but go tell other people about this wonderful thing that happened in their life. I believe that with all my heart. Now, look at verse number 1. Look at John chapter 3. Let's read verse number 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. Now, you have to know something about the Pharisees. They were sort of like the Amish people. They stuck out because of their dress code. You knew a Pharisee when you saw one. They purposely thought they had to stand out. It made them feel like they were somebody. And they put a lot of emphasis on outward appearances and outward things that they did. But we know what Jesus said. It's not the outward that counts. It's the heart that God is interested in. And so it's this kind of man, a Pharisee, Nicodemus was his name. He was a ruler of the Jews. And verse 2 says, he came to Jesus at night when it was dark and nobody could see. This man came to him and he said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher from God. How do I know this? Because no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him. Now, he had to have been following Jesus, and he had to have been seeing the signs and the wonders and the miracles. Dead people were raised that had died, and there were sick people that had sicknesses for years that stood up and walked and were healed. And he had seen this, and it made him a believer to an extent. But I think Jesus at this very moment looked past all of the outward into his heart, and then he answered this way in verse 3. And Jesus answered as if to dodge what Nicodemus had just said, answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again. Another way to say it is, unless one is born the second time. Or there is a second world, which we're going to look at. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, Nicodemus, an older man, very educated, he comes back with, what do you mean, Jesus? Are you trying to tell me, when you say that I have to be born again, are you trying to tell me that I have to go back into my mother's belly and go through that whole process again and be born again? Jesus answered in verse number 5, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of A, water, and B, the Spirit, he cannot enter. Now we see, before we saw, cannot even see, now we see, cannot enter the kingdom of God. Then he says, that which is born of flesh is flesh, that which is born of spirit is spirit. He's talking about two different worlds here. He's talking about a physical world, and he's talking about a spiritual world. One is just as real as the other world. In order to become part of either one of these worlds, you have to be what? Born into them. Verse number 6, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. If you want to see, if you want to experience the kingdom of God, if you want to experience this other world, you have to be born the second time. I wanted to talk to you. I want to help you understand something. And this kind of came to me a few years ago. I wanted to know about my first birth. So I went and looked and I found my birth certificate. Now this is my birth certificate, my physical birth certificate that was made out when I was born. And if I read here, it says that I was born at a certain location. Points out exact location, New London, Ohio. In this big, 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 big world, Joe Keim was born in Little New London, Ohio, okay? And then I keep reading here. Not only do I see a location, I see a date, okay? So February the 1st, 1967. Are you seeing? This is an event that took place. It happened like that. Joe Keim was born into the world. Now, I checked the birth records of our children. They even give the exact hour and minute that they were born into the world. And every year for 51 years, I have celebrated that wonderful event of when I was born into that world, that physical world. And let's just say that before February the 1st, 1967, I was cozily curled up in my mother's womb, and I'm just having a heyday. It's now going into month number 8, and all of a sudden, one of you guys that had already been born for a while, you came to visit me. And you came into my mom's womb, and we begin this conversation, and you said, Joe, let me tell you about this world that you're about to be born into. And you would begin to tell me about the sounds of the world. Birds, they make all kinds of beautiful sounds, and you can just enjoy their sounds. And let me tell you about the food that you're going to experience. You're going to taste chocolate. And so you're going to hear the birds. You're going to taste the chocolate. And you're going to see the beautiful creation of God. And you're going down through and you can touch this stuff. You can touch. Some of it is furry and others is hard. And so you're telling me about all these different senses, and I'm trying to, in my mind, I'm trying to figure out what this world must be like. And then you come up with, but you will not experience one of them until you're born into it. You have to be born into it in order to experience the taste, the sight, the sound, the touch. And I think there's more, right? There's 5. Huh? I can't hear you. Oh, smell. Oh, how could I? Yes, smell. And so these 5 senses, they're going to become reality. It wouldn't matter how hard you tried to make me understand and help me understand to what this would be like. I could not figure it out. But on February the 1st, 1967, in New London, Ohio, I was born into this world, and that's when it all began. I began to experience all these things. And now I'm going along in my life. I no, couldn't just jump out and run right away. I had to be carried, right? Took me a while. As much as this birth was an event, this idea of maturing would be a long process. It could take years before I could finally eat steak and run and play, and then I would mature and learn how to save my finances and how to do things in the world and run my own business. And it would take lots of time. That was the process that followed this great event. And now I'm experiencing this, and I'm going through, and one day, Paul Copeland comes to me. Now, I had grown up with Paul Copeland. He was an Amish guy that had a farm, lived up about 2-3 miles away from us, and one day he drove into our driveway, and I still remembered he had a white horse. He was the only man in the community that drove a white horse, so he stood out, and he had a message. And this was his message: there's another world. Really? There's another world? Yes. And you know how you know what has to happen in order for you to experience that world? You have to be born into it. And you know, I'm like, Paul, what's this world like? And he began to explain to me that this is unbelievable. He said, it's when you are born into this world, your eyes open up and you experience things in your spirit that you never experienced before. You can't experience those things in the first world. And so the more he talks, the more I'm like, wow, it sounds great and it sounds wonderful. And he begins to tell me that Jesus is a part of this whole thing and that he came and that he died for my sins. And I know all that stuff and I've heard all those things. But over the process of about 3 years, that was 15, then 16, then 17. And then on July the 28th, 1985. I was 18 years old. And I was standing in the backyard, or sitting in the backyard of Enos and Michelle Yoder. Enos was my uncle. And I was sitting here, and Paul was sitting here, and he opened his Bible up, and he began to share about this world. And on that day, we covered some scriptures, and in that process, all of a sudden, it became so clear to me that I must be saved, that I'm a sinner, and that Jesus died for my sins. And as I began to see that, my eyes began to open up, I just felt it was just like the heavens opened up and love poured out down from heaven all over me. I felt my sins being washed away. And I remember sitting there and just weeping. It felt so good. And that's, you heard Esther, I got up, I was living in sin, and I got up and I said, this is real. I had an encounter with God today. My eyes were opened up. I don't know much, but something happened and it was real. And I went home to our little apartment. I said, Esther, I got saved, that's what Paul calls it, and I said, that church up there in Savannah, that's where Paul has been going. They will tell you how to get to heaven. And that's why we went to the church. And guess what? She was born into this other world. And so now it seemed to me like everybody should know about this world, right? I mean, it's so real and it's so right. And it makes me want to just go tell everybody. But then I'm beginning to realize that not everybody is seeing it. And I'm realizing that they're not born into the world. They cannot enter, they cannot see, they cannot experience this world until they've had this event. Okay, so now that we've, and I didn't see what time I started preaching here this morning. I know only so much information can be contained, right, in our minds. But go with me to John chapter 1. Go with me, because there are many other places in Scripture where we can read about this new birth. Now, In 1 John, or no, I'm sorry, did I say 1 John? Go to John, the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, and look at verse number 1. I'm going there myself. John chapter 1, in verse number 13. So I always like this. In verse 12, let's look at verse 11. Talking about Jesus. He came to his own, and his own received him not. But he said, as many as received him, to them gave he the right or the power to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. Now here's the verse, church. Who were born. Remember, we're talking about the new birth, the second birth. Who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now what's he saying there? He's simply saying that this new birth, this second birth, is not physical. It's not like your first one. That which is spirit is what? Spirit. It's that blood and water, the two cannot mix. There, and so is the spirit and the flesh. They're two different worlds, two different parts. This birth that we're talking about, church, is not of blood. It's not physical. He goes on to say, nor of the will of the flesh. This is not something that dad and mom put on the schedule and said on February the 1st, 1967, at 4 a.m. in the morning in New London, Joe Keim is going to be born into this world. They could not make it happen. Then he goes on and says, nor of the will of man. And what he's saying here is, this is John writing, no preacher, no world leader is powerful enough to make this second birth happen. It is 100% supernatural. It is 100% a work of God. Look at what it says. But of who? God. This birth is of God. And I tell you, nobody has worked harder at trying to help somebody understand salvation. And no one has tried so hard to make sure that somehow this person would accept Christ as I have. And you've been there. We have friends. We have family members. We have people in our life. And we want them to be saved so badly, right? We would do just about anything. And sometimes we lay awake at night. And sometimes we fast. And oftentimes we pray. And we can do those things. But the one thing we cannot do, we cannot save somebody. It is a supernatural work of God. And that can be kind of discouraging. That can be sometimes it can be really frustrating. But I always say, as long as there's breath, as long as I can pray, there's still that opportunity. And we know some amazing stories of people that have come to Christ. Okay, now let's keep going here. So as amazing as this whole thing is, as amazing as it is that this is just a work of God, God has chosen to use us in the process. It's like teamwork. He does his part, but he relies on us to do our part in reaching the world with the gospel. Go with me to, I think it's 1 Corinthians. No, go with me to, yeah, go, well, yeah, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Getting ahead of myself a little bit, but while you're going to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I want to read what Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1, verse 23. He says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of the incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Let me read that again so that we all get it, okay? Peter writes, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, which is the word of God. The seed is the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Here's a little commentary that somebody wrote. Just as all birth come from seeds, So this supernatural birth comes from a seed. But this isn't the physical seed of a plant or the seed of a man. The seed that we're talking about produces salvation, and it is the Word of God. The Word of God. That's what Peter's saying here. How can one be saved without the seed? The Word of God. And just as it would be foolish for a woman to expect to deliver a child who has never had the seed of a man planted in her womb, so it is foolish to expect anyone to be saved without planting the seed of God's Word in the heart. We know the story of the sower and the seed, right? He went out, he sowed, fell on four different places. We know that this seed that the sower was spreading was the Word of God. Some of it, it says, went out and it fell by the wayside. Some of it fell on stony places. And number three, some of it fell among the thorns. But number four, some of it fell on good ground. Of the four seeds that landed in four different places, three of them were wiped out. One of them produced 100, what is it, 30, 60, and 100-fold. One in four. I heard a message on that one time, and I'd always wondered, you know, did that mean that the three did not get saved and the one did? And I believe that would make sense, that only one of the four actually, the seed took root, and they were born again, and they began to produce 30, 1600 fold. The other ones really looked good for a while. It actually kind of looked like it was going to spring up, but then the sun came out, and it just wilted away. Or the birds came by and grabbed it up. And so nothing came from that. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, are you there? Look at verse number 6. 1 Corinthians 3, I have planted, Apollos watered, and who gave the increase? So you see, here, our little tagline for MAP Ministry is sowing seeds for eternity. Sowing seeds for eternity. Now, one of our volunteers came up with that, and I love that. Every time I read that little tagline, I'm reminded, my job is to sow seed. Now, many of us are out there, we're sowing. And here comes Jim Ratliff. He's right behind us, and he's watering, right? Some are planting, some are watering. And sometimes we get to be there when God gives the increase. And that is a hallelujah time, right? But sometimes we put a lot of time into planting, and a lot of time into watering that seed, and we're waiting, and somebody else comes along and just out of nowhere sees the increase. It's okay. The reward for all of us working together as a team is the same. We need planters, we need waterers, and God gives the increase. Now let's keep reading. Verse number 7. So then neither is he that plants anything, neither he that waters, but God. God is the one that gives the increase. Look at verse number 9. For we are laborers together with God. I love that. As much as this new birth is a supernatural work of God, only God can do it. We are working together, hand in hand, shoulder to shoulder, with the living and almighty God of the universe. I like what, go with me to Mark 16. Just got to show you this. This is so good. Mark chapter 16, we're going to look at verse 19 and 20. 19 and 20. I like this. I saw this recently and I thought, oh, that goes right along with teamwork. I love teamwork. I know that, you know, I look at what God has done just in the MAP ministry and also in other ministries, and then I realize that ministries that just explode, those are the ones where a big bunch of people roll their sleeves up and they go at it, right? And they accomplish what is unbelievable. And so look at verse number 16. Look at chapter 16, verse 19. So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven. He sat down at the right hand of God. Now look at 20. This is the key verse. And they went out, all the disciples, they went out, they preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying of signs. Isn't that awesome? Let me tell you, that same Lord is still working with us today. We're in it together. This is our generation. Other generations have had their chances. This is now our generation. And we only have a short time. And I tell the former Amish all the time, make a splash in this generation. Make a big splash. And you know what? You don't have to have a ton of degrees hanging on the wall to make a splash. Just jump out. That's what I'm challenging about 500, 600 former Amish people right now to come to the conference. I want you to come because I said, this is the way I feel. We're standing on the brink of eternity. We're looking over eternity. And time will be no more. And while we have breath, do something for this generation. I tell you, we do everything but focus on the future and on eternity. We're so wrapped up in our little, first little world. And somehow we think we're just going to live forever. And as we get older, we learn that this first world doesn't bring a lot of joy, does it? A lot of good stuff happening in this first world. But praise God, we're not going to be there here forever. All right, so the question, have you been born again? When did you get born into this other world? See, I used to think everybody should have a date and a location just like me. Now, I'm realizing that's not the case. And I've had to back up and say, okay, it's hard for me, and I wish you could have all had that experience, because let me tell you, it does help you to be confident about your salvation. There's times when I've had a horrible, not a day, a month, and I'd have to go back and remember, Lord, but I know on July the 28th, 1985, it was real. I believe it. I am your son. I'm part of your family. I may not feel like it, but I know your word says it's a fact. And I've been able to hang on to that confidence. And if I didn't have that, it would be hard. But let me tell you, I don't think everybody experienced that date and that location. But you know what I do believe? If you are born again, there was a time in your life when your eyes opened up. There was a time in your life, a period in your life where you said, before when I opened up the Bible, I read it because I knew it was a good book and they said it's good to read the Word of God, and I did. But now, when I open up the Word of God, those words jump out at me. They become life. I can't help but underline and make notes. Something happened in my life. Let me tell you what it is. It was the new birth. It was that other world that you were born into. It became real. And you know what else I believe? That if that happened in your life, you cannot just come in and be a pew warmer. It just can't be that way. Because those who are born into God's family, they take on the nature of God. And the nature of God is the Holy Spirit and the power of God. And you can't just sit there and do nothing. You can't. You're going to be looking for ways that you can serve in the body, in the community. You cannot just sit back and do nothing. People who are born into this other world stand out. And maybe you're standing here and you've watched others and you thought, my, I wish I could do that. Let me tell you, Holy Spirit of God lives inside of you. He will not just sit there cozily and do nothing. He will be doing something through you. And it may not be what that person's doing, but he will find a place for you. And you just know you are born again. Are you born again? Do you know? Do you have confidence? And you know what? If you're not, and if you're here today, and you're not born again, what say right here? You call upon the name of the Lord. Let me tell you, when Job, after God got done asking him the 77 questions, he realized how vile he was. You have to come to that point where you realize how rotten and separated from a holy God that you are. Isaiah, woe is me. I'm a man of undone lips or something like that. And I dwell among those kinds of people. Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? We have to come to that point where we realize there's nothing that we can do to earn favor with God, to earn right with God. And once you understand how far you are from God, and then you switch over and you see what Jesus did. He came and he gave all. You know what he gave? That payment that he made on the cross, dying and being buried and resurrecting, that was the requirement. That was the payment that God required for a gift that God calls unending life, everlasting, forever. This life, if I don't have my pen, but if I could hold this everlasting life in my hand, let me tell you, Jesus gave up everything for this gift. And now that this gift of everlasting life has been paid for, he is offering it to the world. He's offering it to you. If you have this life, you will never thirst again. It will never, ever stop giving. This old body will fall off and go back to the first world, dust, as we know. But the spirit inside will continue to fly out throughout eternity, and even for tens of billions of trillions of eternities to come, this life will never, ever stop giving. It's eternal life. It is the greatest gift this world has ever been offered. It has been paid for. You can accept it or reject it. It's up to you. Do you believe it? That's it. Just believe it. What must I do? Believe. Can we all stand to our feet? With our heads bowed, just for a moment, let's bow our heads. Draw a circle around yourself. Just you in that circle, nobody else. And now God enters into the circle, and it's just you. And if he were to ask you this question, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you answer him? Could you answer him? There was a time when I was born again. I believed and was born again. If you can't, would you just from your heart believe? Lord, I'm a sinner. Agree Lord, I'm a sinner. But today I put my sin on you. Let you take them in my place. Can you pray that? I receive that forgiveness. I receive that everlasting life. And now I'm saved. Father, thank you for continuing to work in our hearts. Visit every one of us, oh God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.